إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. ما بعد. Continue reading in باب صلاة العيدين, the chapter with regards to the prayer of the two Eids, the prayer of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. In our previous class, we had read the narration that the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah, from al-Bara ibn Azib, radiyallahu anhuma. Whenever he's mentioning that he prayed the Eid prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Eid al-Adha, and that his uncle was along with him, Abu Burda ibn Niyar, radiyallahu anhu. And his uncle, Abu Burda, radiyallahu anhu, he had hastened to slaughter that day, hoping to be the first to slaughter on the day of Eid. Hoping to be the first to slaughter an animal and for his family to eat from, because he knew that the day of Eid is a day of eating and drinking. So he's hastening to do the good, and he's striving to compete in seeking the pleasure of Allah on this great day, the day of Eid. But in the khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he clarified that whoever prays in the way that he prayed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning in the same time and the same manner, whoever slaughters in the way that he slaughters, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning in the same time and in the same manner, then he has achieved the sacred rites and he has made an offering and a sacrifice that will be accepted. And whoever slaughtered before the prayer, then he has no sacrifice and he has not fulfilled the sacred rites, and his slaughtering will not be accepted. So this is whenever Abu Burda, he heard this, radiyallahu anhu, and he mentioned his excuse and the fact that he had a beautiful intention. All of this has proceeded. All of this has proceeded, alhamdulillah. And the point now is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept that from him. And he mentioned that his offering was not accepted, and that the animal that he slaughtered is only considered for food and nothing else. It's not considered an udhiyah. It's not considered an act of worship, seeking nearness to Allah, and something that Allah, He will accept and is pleased with. It's as if he slaughtered an animal in any other month or any other time just for the sake of having food for his family and to eat. It's not considered an udhiyah. It's not considered an action of worship that is pleasing to Allah and a means to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the case with regards to that. So he was not excused here with regards to his ignorance, although he had a beautiful intention, no doubt about that. So this is the point to realize that the actions, they have to be in accordance with the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal, inwardly and outwardly. They have to be in accordance with the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inwardly and outwardly. If the action is missing one of these affairs, it will not be accepted until they're gathered together. If a person, he performed the action sincerely and purely, only hoping for the reward of Allah, but it was not in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will not be accepted. Like in this narration here, even if the person performing that action was a great companion of the messenger who followed him and prayed behind him in the same prayer. So this is a very important point, that it's not sufficient to say, oh, I have a good intention. Oh, I only wanted to do good. Rather, to have a good intention, no doubt, this is a great requirement and a foundation and a fundamental. But the fact that a person, he truly wants to do good, then he has to strive also to make sure that the action is performed outwardly properly according to the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to the desires or the whims or what a person believes to be right or thinks that is right or appears to be good to him or how it's done in his culture or his society. Rather, he must restrict his action of worship to the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he truly loves Allah and he's hoping for the home and the hereafter and the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So likewise, on the other hand as well, if a person, he were to learn the sunnah in detail and to be diligent in applying that in any act of worship, and he were to perform the action outwardly according to the sunnah with great details in the manner that he performed it, but inwardly he's hoping for a position in the hearts of the people, or he's hoping for some worldly gain for his action of worship, or he has intention that's mixed up, it's not pure for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, likewise it will not be accepted. So this narration here is from those narrations that clarify this affair, that the intention is not sufficient. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That's right, the deeds are by way of the intention. But likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. And whoever does an action that's not in accordance to our legislation, not in accordance to our deen, not in accordance to our laws and legal ways, then it will be rejected. So from here, the people of knowledge, they have mentioned a benefit, and that is, الْعِبَادَ إِذَا فَاتَ شَرْطُهَا إِرْتَفَعَ كَوْنُهَا عِبَادَةً. الْعِبَادَ إِذَا فَاتَ شَرْطُهَا إِرْتَفَعَ كَوْنُهَا عِبَادَةً. That an action of worship, if the condition is not met, if a condition from the conditions of the action of worship is not met, then the fact that it's an action of worship is removed. It's no longer an action of worship. For example, somebody who prayed without wudu, would it be considered that he had prayed? Somebody who prayed an obligatory prayer of Maghrib and then he forgot that he did not have a wudu or tahara, then would his action be considered a salah? It's not considered salah. It's not considered an action of worship because he did not bring the condition. What if he said he forgot? Would he be accepted? Not in this case, because he's commanded to have wudu. And to perform the prayer. So he did not bring that. He did not fulfill that requirement. So therefore his action is not accepted, even if he was forgetful. Or likewise, even if he was ignorant. Somebody came right now and he prayed with us, and he was a new Muslim. And then after we prayed, we said, did you have wudu? He said, no, I didn't have wudu. What will we tell him? You have to go back and make wudu. He's not excused for it because of ignorance. Not in this affair here. Likewise, somebody, he thought that it was Maghrib, but it was not Maghrib yet. And he prayed Maghrib 10 minutes before the Adhan, 5 minutes before the Adhan. He made Taslim, and next thing you know, the alarm goes off on his phone for the Adhan of Maghrib. He thought it was Maghrib, but it was really not Maghrib yet. So what would we say about his Salah? He said, I didn't know. I thought it was an accident. I didn't mean to. Would that be accepted from him? No. He would not be accepted from him. This one would not be accepted from him. He would have to go back and to make it up and to perform it again. He would have to repeat the prayer. So he's not excused here with regards to the missing the time. He's not excused here with regards to missing the time. So likewise here we see that Abu Burda radiallahu anhu, he slaughtered before the time. And therefore he was not excused. So the condition was not there. So therefore the fact that that's considered an action of worship, this is removed. Another benefit from this issue here, the people of knowledge, they mention, Al-ma'zur bil-jahli idha farrata la yuwabbakh. Al-ma'zur bil-jahli idha farrata la yuwabbakh. That the one who is excused because of ignorance, and although he's excused from the aspect that he's not sinning, he's excused from the aspect that, you know, what he did was wrong, so he's not considered sinning or falling into innovation and the likes like this, but his action of worship is not accepted. So in the case like this, no matter what the situation is, a person who performs an action wrong in al-Islam because of ignorance, that he will not be belittled whenever he's corrected. He will not be belittled. If he fell into misguidance or misunderstanding, or he did something wrong, he did not perform the action of worship right, he did not fulfill the deed, perform the deed properly, and then someone finds out about that, or he comes and asks a question about that and the likes like this, he will not be belittled. It will not be said to him, "What are you, a fool? Or what are you, an idiot? Are you an ignoramus? You don't know anything about Islam," or talking bad to him like this. Rather, he will be corrected, and the ruling will be displayed for him and made clear. If he's excused, then he'll be excused, and if he's not excused, then he will not be excused. But he will not be belittled, and he will not be called names, and he will not be looked down upon in the likes like this. Rather, he will be taught in a good manner. Rather, he will be taught in a good manner. So the one who is considered al-jahid, yani in these affairs, he will not be belittled. He will not be belittled, especially if it's the one who's coming to ask the ruling, especially if he's coming to find the guidance and to seek. This happened to me, or I did this, and then come to find out he did it wrong because he didn't know. Even more rightfully that this person, because now he's seeking guidance, so he will not be belittled, especially. He will not be belittled, especially. Rather, he'll be taught and he'll be directed. And then he could be encouraged and reminded of the importance of not performing actions of worship except with knowledge and the likes like this. But the point is to not belittle the people and to find fault with them and the likes like this, but rather to educate them and to teach them and to cultivate them and to raise them. So likewise, from the benefits of this affair is the difference between the commandments and the prohibitions with regards to being excused with ignorance and being excused with forgetfulness. There's a difference between the two. So we see in this example here, he was not excused, radiallahu anhu. Abu Burda, he was not excused, radiallahu anhu, and for his action of worship. It was not accepted. And with regards to the action of worship, he's not excused for that. His action of worship is not accepted, and he has to make it up. And he has to make that up if he hoped to have the udhiyah. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he ordered. But we have other examples likewise, like the hadith that has preceded Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam radiyallahu anhu, which is well known, and he was speaking during the prayer. Somebody sneezed and he said, "Yarhamukallah," like this, and then the people started looking at him, and he said, "What are y'all looking at? What are y'all looking at?" Like, he's talking in the middle of the prayer, and he was ignorant of this affair. He was ignorant of the fact that there's a prohibition from speaking in the salah. He's ignorant of the fact that there's a prohibition from speaking in the salah. So whenever he realized that they started beating on their legs and the likes like this to get him to be quiet, then he realized that he should be quiet. And after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught him in the most beautiful manner again. He did not reprimand him. He did not call him names. He did not say anything bad to him whatsoever. He just mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this prayer, it's not correct to mention anything from the words of the people or from the speech of the dunya. It's only for the recitation of the Quran and the praises of Allah Azza wa Jal. So after that, he mentioned, he said, "I swear by Allah, I never seen a teacher before him nor after him better at teaching than him." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The point that we make from this narration is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell him to make up the salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell him you have to make up the salah. Oh, you spoke in the prayer? What's the ruling of the one who speaks in the prayer intentionally? Well, he knows. His prayer is invalidated. But here he's speaking in the prayer. He's speaking in the prayer, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell him to make up the prayer. He did not tell him to make up the prayer. Rather, he taught him the ruling and clarified that which is correct. And then after that, he excused him. Likewise, in the well-known narrations from the hadith of Ya'la ibn Umayyah radiallahu anhu, a man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "What do you say about a man who made ihram?" And he entered into the sacred rites of Umrah or Hajj. He made ihram and he's wearing a jubba, meaning he's wearing a thobe, a garment. And he has plenty of perfume on. And whenever a person, he comes into ihram, he can't wear his garments. He can't wear a thobe or a jubba, a garment, a cloak that goes around the body and the likes like this. And you can't wear perfume likewise. So he did both of them. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not knowing the ruling, and he asked. He said, what do you say about a man who entered into ihram while he's wearing the jubba and also he's has lots of perfume on? Mutadammikhun bitib. He has put on a lot of perfume. A lot of perfume. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at this time, he was not aware of the ruling and he was silent. And it was moments later that the revelation came to him. And then after the revelation came and left, he called for the man. And he informed him of what to do. He says, as for the jubba, then take it off. And as for the perfume, then just wash it off. And continue with your sacred rites. Continue fulfilling the sacred rites. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not command him to slaughter an animal or make any type of fidya. He was excused entirely. He was excused entirely. We understand that? Somebody, for example, if he is in ihram, and then he needs for some reason to wear some type of garment because of his sickness, for example, it'll be allowed for him to do that, and he'll have to make a fidya. He'll have to make a fidya. You understand that? Or somebody, for example, he has something in his head like lice or something, and he needs to shave his head before it's time while he's in ihram, or he needs to cover his head because of some type of sickness or illness. Then it'll be allowed for him to do that, but he'll have to pay a fidya. He would have to make an expiation for this, a ransom for this, any slaughtering of a sheep. But here, the Prophet ﷺ did not order him to make any ransom. Rather, he said, just take off the jubba and wash off the perfume and continue with your sacred rites. So the question is now, how come here in these narrations, the Prophet ﷺ did not require him to make up any of the act, did not require them to make up any of the actions of worship? But on the other hand, here in the likes of this narration we're reading now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that he had to make up this act of worship. I mean, this one was not accepted, and he was not excused for that. What's the difference between these circumstances? What's the difference between these circumstances?
The first one before the revelation comes.
No, that's not it.
Well, the problem is going to be the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Okay. Let me ask another question. We go back to the salah. The one who prayed and he thought it was Maghrib, but it's not Maghrib. What would he have to do? Repray again. He's not excused. He said, but I didn't know. I thought it was Maghrib. Is he going to be excused because of his ignorance? Somebody who forgot. He forgot that he didn't have wudu. He knows he didn't have wudu, and then he prayed and forgot, and after the prayer, he remembered. Oh man, I didn't have wudu, subhanAllah. So will we say he's excused before his ignorance? No, he's not excused. He has to go make wudu and pray again. Like somebody who had was taking care of his child. He's taking care of a baby, and then something happened, the baby soiled him with urine. Urine got onto his stove, and he was like, oh, subhanAllah, I'm going to have to clean myself off. And then next thing you know, another child did something, or something else happened, distracted him, and he forgot to wash it. While he knows it's on there, he forgot to wash it. Next thing you know, it's time for salah. He rushed to the masjid, and he prays. He prays in the clothing that has najasa on it. It has impurities on it, and he forgot. He knew that it was there, but then he forgot. After the prayer, he remembered when he came home, he seen his child. Oh, subhanAllah, the child soiled me earlier with his urine. I didn't even wash it. So he prayed unintentionally out of forgetfulness with najasat on his clothing. What do we say to him now? Huh? It's okay. It's okay. This one, he doesn't have to repeat it. Now what's the difference? You understand? So the first one, he's not excused, and the second one, he's excused. So what is the difference here? Something? Uh-huh. You're getting close. He's getting close. Uh-huh.
The first example, it was a commandment.
Uh-huh.
The last example about the urine, it was a prohibition.
It's a prohibition. Uh-huh. This is how we begin in the context, this subject, huh? The difference between the commandments and the prohibitions. So the first one, we're commanded to pray at a certain time. We're commanded to slaughter at a certain time. We're commanded to have wudu whenever we pray. And we're prohibited from the najasat. we're prohibited from these affairs. So there's one thing that you're commanded to do, and there's another thing that you're prohibited to do. You're prohibited to wear clothing in the ihram. You're prohibited from wearing perfume in the ihram. You understand that? So this is a prohibition. These are prohibitions here. As for being commanded to pray at a certain time, then this is a commandment here. The prayer has to be prayed. This is a commandment here. To have the wudu is a commandment that you have to perform. And we understand? So then this is the issue here. So we look at the issue of the commandments and the prohibitions. The issue, the people of knowledge said, al-ma'murat wal-manhiyat. Al-ma'murat wal-manhiyat. The things that we're commanded to do and the things that we're prohibited from. So the wisdom and the purpose or the aim and the goal behind the commandments is that they are performed, they are established because of the benefits that they bring. That they are performed and that they're established for the benefits that they bring. And the benefits that come about by establishing them. And these benefits cannot be realized except by establishing the commandments in the manner legislated. So there's benefits from the reward with Allah Azza wa Jal in the hereafter and the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And likewise worldly benefits, masalih, dini wa dunyawiyya fi iqamati al-ma'murat, and establishing the commandments. And establishing the commandments as religious and benefits in the hereafter, and likewise worldly benefits that come about from establishing these affairs. And that's what's intended by them, that they are performed so that these benefits can be established and obtained. As for the prohibitions, then what is the intention from the prohibitions? The intention from the prohibitions is that these affairs, they should be avoided and they should be left, and that they should be stayed away from as a test. And you understand the wisdom behind the prohibitions is a test and a trial, and that they should be left off and they should be avoided. And the only way to obtain that, and because there's evil that comes about by way of them. By performing the prohibitions and doing the things that are impermissible or that we're forbidden from or we're not supposed to do, or the things we're supposed to leave off and not get involved in. These things, if one were to fall into them or to perform them, it brings about evil. It brings about corruption. It brings about bad affairs, contrary to the masalih. It brings about mafasid. So therefore, we're commanded to leave them off. And this is a test and a trial. We're reprimanded from these affairs. So the only way to leave them off in the manner legislated is to do that intentionally. And to fulfill that, for that to be established for the test. The test, for example, looking at women. Wadiyadu billah, that's impermissible. Or taking money, that's haram. Dealing in transactions, that's haram. The wisdom from this, from the wisdom of this, is a test. It's a test and a trial. So the only way that wisdom is achieved is by a person knowing what he's getting involved in, and he's doing it intentionally. You understand? So if somebody did something they're not supposed to do out of forgetfulness or ignorance, then that issue there is not established. The wisdom behind that is not established. The whole purpose of the prohibition is to test the people. So the one who did it on accident, he's not being tested. So therefore, it's not applied to him. It's not applying to him. We understand that? So this is the difference between the two. The commandments cannot be established except by performing them. And the prohibitions cannot be stayed away from except by leaving them intentionally. The way to fulfill the purpose of that is to leave it intentionally. To know it and to leave it upon insight and knowledge. So the one who fell into it on accident, he's not falling into this. The prohibition... When will somebody be in trouble with regards to falling into the prohibition? Whenever he perpetrated that upon knowledge, while he knows. Now he'll be held accountable. But as for the one who did it on accident, he didn't know, then he's not held accountable. As for the one who did it whenever he's forgetful, then he's not held accountable. So also this is like with regards to the things we're supposed to leave off. So for example, whenever you pray, you're supposed to leave off. You're not supposed to have any najasa on you. So you're supposed to leave that off. The point from that is to leave it off. As for the wudu, the point from that is to establish it and to perform it, and to have it. And that's not achieved or realized except by fulfilling the conditions and performing it properly. You understand that? So this is the difference between the two of them. So therefore, a person who'll be excused with regards to ignorance and forgetfulness with regards to the prohibitions, because he did not perpetrate them on purpose. He did not intentionally perform them. The one who intends to perform them, he is the one who falls into sin. as for the one who performed them on accident, out of ignorance, or because of forgetfulness, then he's not held accountable. We understand that? So he'll be excused and he'll be taught. He'll be excused and he'll be taught. As for those commandments, they cannot be established except by performing them. Another example of those commandments, like the Musi as-Salat, the one who prayed bad, and we had taken that narration, a number of classes with regards to that. He went and he prayed and he did not fulfill the pilgrim's property. And then he came back and gave him salam again. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say to him? Irji' fasalli, fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you didn't pray. And he left off the pillars that he's commanded to perform. And he's not excused now. Because he's supposed to establish those pillars. That prayer is not established except by establishing those pillars. These are commandments that must be fulfilled. So he's not excused. Even though in the end, he came back and what did he say? He said, وَلِذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ لَا أُحْسِنُ غَيْرَهُ فَعَلِنِّي. He said, I swear by the one who sent you with the truth, I'm not able to do better than that, so teach me. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him after he prayed three times, none of them were accepted. We understand that? Why weren't these accepted? Because they're with regards to commandments that must be performed. So therefore, the point that we want to benefit from here is the issue of the difference between the commandments and the prohibitions with regards to excuse. With regards to being excused, yani for ignorance and for forgetfulness. So with regards to the commandments, a person is not excused with regards to ignorance and forgetfulness. And with regards to the prohibitions, a person, he'll be excused with regards to ignorance and forgetfulness. Now, the one who put on the perfume, the one who put on the perfume out of forgetfulness, is in ihram. He's in haram and then he put on perfume forgetfully. And then he remembered after that. What do we say to him? Just wash it off. He's excused. Why? But he forgot. Why though? Because we're prohibited from putting on perfume in ihram. So therefore, since it's a prohibition that he perpetrated out of forgetfulness, he's not held accountable. He's told to get rid of it and to stop doing that immediately and to continue. Similar like that, the one who's fasting and he drinks on accident. He forgot he's fasting, he's taking a big drink, he's eating a meal, and then he remembered after that. What does he have to do? His fasting is finished. He's eating in the daytime of Ramadan. But he didn't know. So why do we excuse him? Why don't we tell him your fasting is invalidated? You got to make that day up. This is the point we're trying to make everybody understand. Because you're prohibited from eating in the daytime of Ramadan, so therefore he's excused. He's prohibited from eating in the daytime of Ramadan. So he didn't perpetrate that intentionally. He did it out of forgetfulness. So now he's excused for that. So now he'll be told, stop eating immediately. Stop drinking immediately and complete your fast. Like in the hadith. The hadith, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that directly. مَن نَسِيَ فَأَكَلَ أَوْ شَرِبَ وَصَائِمْ فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَهُ وَلَا قَضَى عَلَيْهِ, in some wordings like that. So this is actually a clear hadith. But right now, the people of knowledge, what we want to understand is how the people of knowledge derive from the likes of these narrations, these principles. Because when a believer has fundamentals and principles that he has, that he knows them clearly in the religion, then he benefits from them in his daily life. Maybe he'll find himself in a situation like this, or his family members in a situation like this, or someone will ask him from his friends and companions a situation like this, and he will know the answer and the ruling because of that principle. So the different issues in the religion are so many. It's not possible for somebody to truly memorize every last issue, every last subsidiary branch of fear, possibility that could happen to a person in life in every action of worship. But if you memorize the fundamentals and the principles, all of these affairs come back here. So by memorizing and learning the likes of this, whenever one of these affairs arises, now you have the foundation so you know the ruling. So with regards to the prohibitions, if somebody perpetrated them on accident, out of forgetfulness or out of ignorance, then he'll be excused. He'll be excused, like the one who ate and drank in the daytime of Ramadan. So he'll be told to stop, and to complete his fast. And he's excused, no sin upon him. He doesn't have to make up the day or anything like that. We understand that? So this is the case. As for the one who, for example, he passed the miqat, he's going to make umrah. He's going to make umrah, he's riding, he put his ihram on in his hotel, he's going down the highway, they have the intention whenever they come to Hulayfa, they're gonna, when they drive by the miqat, they make the intention to keep rolling. We understand the issue, the picture of the issue. So it's ready to go. All they're doing is waiting to be parallel with the miqat, and they're gonna make their intention, labbaik Allahumma umrah. La ri'a fiha wa la suma. And then they get to talking, or somebody texts him on the phone and it likes like this, and then he's it's happened to you, huh? So now we know what to do. So he forgot, and then the car goes past the miqat. The car goes past the miqat, and out of forgetfulness. What do we say about his about this? And then he needs to make ihram later. He's not excused, huh?
No.
He's not excused here. Why not? He's going to have to turn around and go back to the miqat and make the intention from there. And enter into ihram from there. He has to turn. If he goes past it unintentionally, he forgot.
Yes.
He had the intention to make the intention at the miqat and he drove past forgetfully. And then maybe like 20-30 miles later, he realized, oh man, we didn't make intention. We didn't make ihram. So now what do we say to him? Oh man, you're a scoot. Just make ihram now. Just make your intention now. You're excused because of forgetfulness. Huh? رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا هَذَا نَسِيَ وَأَخْطَأَ. This verse doesn't apply to him here?
No.
And what does he have to do?
He
has to go all the way back to the miqat and make the ihram from there. Why? Why didn't we excuse him here? What? Just a minute ago we said the one who put on the perfume on accident in the middle of the ihram. He's making tawaf and somebody came by with some oud. He couldn't resist. He put it on and put it on like this, and then he's, oh subhanAllah, I'm not even supposed to do this. I'm in ihram, you can't have oud. So we tell him he's excused. Go and wash it off, no problem. Keep making your tawaf, keep making your sacred rites, you're all good. No blame on you. You don't have to do anything. As for this person right here, we don't say, no blame on you, just keep on going. We tell him, no, you have to go back. What's the difference?
Command.
Why? Well, because to make the ihram from the miqat is a commandment. It's a commandment. It's something you have to perform it. You have to perform that. This is something we're commanded to do. We're commanded to make the ihram from the miqat. You understand that? So therefore, he's not excused here, he has to go back. He's not excused here, he has to go back. You understand that? As for the perfume, what's the ruling for that? It's a commandment to put on perfume. It's a prohibition from having perfume. You're not supposed to have it on there. Something you're supposed to leave off. So therefore, the one who did that accidentally out of ignorance or forgetfulness, he's excused. As for the one who did not perform the commandment properly out of forgetfulness or ignorance, then he's... He's not excused. He's not excused. Any questions with regards to that? No.
The one who had the garment that was impure, if you remember, it's while in the salah.
The one who has an impurity on his garment, but we seen the one who had the impurity on his garment and he forgot. Mm-hmm. Either he knew it and then he forgot and prayed his whole prayer and then remembered after the prayer. What do we say about him?
It's good.
His prayer is good. Why? Because you're prohibited from having that there. He's supposed to not have that there. So he did that unintentionally, so he's excused. So he's excused. Now the brother, he asked the question, what if he remembered while he's in the prayer, in the middle of the prayer? If he remembered while he's in the middle of the prayer, he knew he had the najasa on there, and then in the middle of the prayer, he remembered, oh, subhanAllah, I have the najasa on me. What does he have to do?
Is it?
Huh? Are you sure? Who knows the hadith? Uh-huh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying with them, and then in the middle of the prayer he alqa na alayhi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took off his shoes,
yeah.
And then he says fa alqayna niyalana, and then so we took off our shoes in the middle of the prayer, and then in the end the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said ma hamalakum ala ilqa'i niyalikum, he said what carried you guys to throw your, to get rid of your shoes in the middle of the prayer? What did they say? He said, we've seen you throwing off your shoes, so we threw off our shoes. There's a benefit from that, huh? And it is great diligence to follow every last thing, even in the middle of the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Jibril came to me, alayhi salam, and informed me that that kana fiha al-adha, that there was some impurity in them, so I took them off. So did he stop his prayer? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no. So therefore the point is, here the one who remembers he has najasa on him while he's in the middle of the prayer, is if it's possible for him to take off that garment, then that's what he must do and continue his prayer. If it's possible for him to take off the garment that has the impurity on it without exposing his awra, then he will do that and he'll continue. If he had it on his thobe, for example, and then he remembered in the middle of the prayer, and he had on an undershirt, for example, and long pants, a long undershirt and long pants underneath his thobe, where his awra is covered, all of it, then he will take off that thobe in the middle of the prayer and throw it on the side and continue his prayer, and he doesn't have to make it up. And he doesn't break it or make it up. If it's some way he can't get it off, it's on him and he can't get it off, now he'll have to break the prayer and go take it off or go clean it in the likes like that, and Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.